In the book of Matthew, chapter number 23, verse number 37, Matthew 23, verse 37, I want to read that passage, that verse of scripture there, and then have a word of prayer. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see that the print is in red there. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We're not going to turn there, but in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35, it says, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. You know, the Bible says that if everything was written in the Bible about the Lord Jesus, the world couldn't contain the whole of what should be written. However, you know, when we think about Jesus weeping, he wept more than just at the grave of Lazarus. I cannot imagine him quoting this verse 37, overlooking Jerusalem that he loved so much, and not weeping at that time. We could probably name many, many other instances in the Lord Jesus' life where he wept. And folks, I think that we are missing a whole lot of blessings upon God, of God upon our lives today, because we fail to be compassionate enough and weep. And I believe that there's many people that we could lead to the Lord if we were more compassionate toward those who were lost. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to leave out anything you don't want me to say and say everything you want me to say. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and direct in this church here. Lord, I have many great memories about this church and remembering coming over and helping Brother Barnes even to construct especially the basement part of the building and getting it started here way back in the 70s. And I don't know the exact year that it was started. I do know that I came to Wisconsin in 1969, and it was sometime after that that the church got started here. And we praise the Lord for this great lighthouse in this area of the state of Wisconsin. And I ask you, Lord, to bless Brother Weiss and bless Madison Baptist Church, God, and may your hand be upon it. And each of these dear people here, every man, Lord, help them to be the spiritual Christian leader in their home. And every lady, help her to be the godly Christian mother that she ought to be, and wife also. Pray that you be with the teenagers, Lord, and it was so good to me to see several teenagers sitting down toward the front, listening to the Word of God as it's being taught and preached and so on. And I pray that some are there under the spout where the glory comes out. They want to come and get up to the front and hear the good stuff. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless these teenagers that are here. Speak to our heart and be close to us, Lord, today. And pray that you would meet every spiritual need. If somebody here is lost, may they get saved. And anybody that's saved, I pray that you draw them closer to you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In 1895, there was a man that was born that, if I mentioned his name, and I will in a moment, but you would know who it is. He grew up, and then he got saved as a young man, and he became a preacher and evangelist. And then in 1934, he started a little paper. You have heard of that paper called The Sword of the Lord. And he was a preacher, and he went around the nation preaching, especially in Texas and Oklahoma in his early years. And he had a problem, though. When he preached a message, he would weep. And he had tremendous results, though. A lot of people were getting saved, and Christians were getting right with God. And man, it was really, the results were just awesome. But he got embarrassed about his tears. And so he got on his knees and he says, God, I'm embarrassed about all this weeping in the pulpit. God, you take my tears away and I'd appreciate that much. Well, God answered his prayer, took his tears away. And the problem was, is then he would preach and he wasn't seeing any results to speak of at all. The multitudes that were coming to the altar weren't coming to the altar. A period of time passed and he got so upset about not having any results that he got on his knees again. He says, "Oh God, if I need the tears in order to see results and see people making decisions for thee, God, give me my tears back." God gave him his tears back. And I heard John R. Rice preach in person many, many times. Never, ever did I hear him preach without compassion. It was amazing to see the heart of John R. Rice when he preached. Now, John R. Rice is not our God. I understand that. And he's not my God either. The Lord Jesus Christ is my God. But I started a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, just across the state here, in 1972. Started it in August, and God had blessed the church tremendously. And however, I was pretty green. I had pastored in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin for almost 3 years and started pastoring 2 weeks after I got saved, which is very unusual. I don't have time to tell you that story today. But pastored there in Fond du Lac and then went to Sheboygan and didn't really know what I was doing. I needed all the help that I could get. God really blessed us. We had 46, our first service that we had, and man, that's a miracle in the graveyard of preachers here in Wisconsin to have that many the first service. God just really blessed, and it wasn't me. I don't know what in the world happened, but I thought, well, man, I need some help. And I heard that they were going to have a Sword of the Lord conference in Watertown, Wisconsin, at the Calvary Baptist Church there, way back in 1973, and it was in February, I believe, is when it was. And so I thought, well, man, I am going to go to that conference because I need every bit of help that I can get to be a good pastor, to have a heart for the ministry, and all of the things that I needed a bunch. And so I went over there to the conference, and when I walked in, I sat down. I don't remember how many people were there, but hundreds and hundreds of people. Probably were a couple of hundred preachers there at that meeting. And Dr. Cederholm, who was the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College in those days, he came up to me before the services ever started and said, "Brother Bottrell," I was 26 years old at the time. He said, "Would you come over to my house after the services tonight for a little bit of fellowship?" And I said, "Well, man, Dr. Cederholm, I would be honored. Of course I'll come over after the services tonight." And so we had the services that night, and then I went over to Dr. Cederholm's home right after the services were over, and I figured that he had gone around and invited probably 50 or 100 other preachers over to this fellowship. I figured, man, we're going to have us a fellowship meeting. And I get there, and there's no cars there. I said, maybe I'm at the wrong place. But I get out of the house, out of the car, and go up the door, knock on the door. Dr. Cederholm answers the door, opens the door, and invites me in. And in the house is myself and Dr. Cederholm, Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Chelly, a missionary to India, and me. And I think, what in the world am I doing here? With all of these big shot preachers, and I'm here in man, it just didn't make any sense to me. So we went into the dining room, we sat around a dining room table to eat some refreshments. I thought this was interesting because I always wondered what important people ate. And so I sat down there at the table, and you know, they eat the same stuff we eat. It's amazing. And so then we get all finished there in the living room eating some refreshments, and we get up and go into the living room. Dr. John R. Rice comes over to me, puts his hands on my shoulders, and leads me over to a baby grand piano in the living room of Dr. Cederholm. And he says, "Stand right here." And he says, "Sister Cederholm, would you play this? And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a piece of sheet music. John R. Rice wrote several songs too. And said, would you play this? And she sat down and he started playing. She started playing and he was standing like 3 feet from me. And he started singing. He wasn't singing to Jack Hiles and Dr. Chelly and the other people that were there. It was a Cedar home and so on. He was looking straight at me. His tears started running down his face. And he said, so little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home, report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. I'll remember that the rest of my life. It seems like it was just yesterday that he did that and sang that song to me. I could not understand and why that they would have even invited me over to their house to do that. But I tell you what, soul winners need to have compassion. The verse says, he that goeth forth and weepeth. We read the verse and we even say it even correctly, but we don't think about and weepeth. We say, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Bible teaches that every jot and every tittle of the Word of God is important, and we skip that one weepeth. God did something to me that day. God spoke to my heart through what John R. Rice did. It helped me to go to the Word of God and see that a soul winner needs to have compassion. You need to care whether somebody goes to hell or not. I had a friend in 1984. I went to El Paso, Texas, and I started a church in El Paso, Texas. There's a guy there that some of you may have heard of him, Dr. Carlos Demarest. Anybody know him? Dr. Carlos Demarest was my buddy. He was my soul winning partner. At least twice a week when he was in town. Now, he was a missionary to Mexico and so on, and he was out of town a lot, but whenever he was in town, he and I went soul winning together. And I've seen him talk to hundreds of people about Jesus, and every time I saw him talk to somebody about Jesus, his eyes were watering. And once in a while, a tear would come out of his eye and go down his cheek as he was just telling them about how much Jesus loved them and he wanted them to trust the Lord and get born again. I saw him lead many, many individuals to Christ. Oh, listen, oh, we need some compassion about reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, how in the world do you get compassion? Well, you can go to the Word of God and you can read about what happens to people when they die without Christ and they go to hell in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 and so on. Through verse 31, it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man went to hell, and he prayed and said, oh, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue in this flame. And you can go to Matthew 25 where he says, then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When a person dies without Christ, they go to hell. That ought to make a difference to a Christian. That ought to make a difference in our thoughts about trying to talk to somebody about Jesus. That ought to make the difference in giving us enough courage to swallow our pride and to talk to somebody about Jesus. He says in Mark chapter 9, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Revelation chapter 20, he says, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened. And the dead were judged. I'm going to get this cough drop in my mouth, and maybe I can quit this coughing, folks. I apologize for that, and he says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." He says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, listen, if we would get a picture of what hell is really like, it would help us to be more concerned about lost people. It would help us to try to win more people to Christ. Yeah. Spurgeon said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." It is interesting how many people claim to know Jesus, but they've never ever tried to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Even in a great church like Madison Baptist Church, there's probably people here that have never sat down and showed the Word of God to somebody to try to bring them to Jesus. There's probably not anybody here that knows Jesus as their Savior that doesn't want to win somebody to Christ. Surely you want to, but many of us have different reasons of why we don't do it. I'm scared. I don't know enough. I'm afraid of what they're going to do, and all kinds of reasons that we do that. And sometimes we look up on their appearance. I remember going soul winning in El Paso, Texas one time, Brother Weiss, and we had about 25, 26 people that went out that day soul winning, and I was dividing them up into twos. I said, "Hey, today we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to leave for go soul winning, and the first person you see is the one you talk to." And so we divided up and sent them all out, and there was one teenage boy that was left at the end, and so he and I went together. So we drove out, we turned three or four corners, and then we start down this little street, and down toward the end of the street, over to the right-hand side, there's this guy standing out by the trunk of his car that looks like he's the president of the Hell's Angels. I mean, this guy is about 6'6", tall, great big wide shoulders, has tattoos. I don't think there was any place that there wasn't tattoos on his body. And he had on one of these t-shirts that you could see through, you know, and so on. He was standing out. I thought, good night, that guy's going to kill us. I said, "Lord, don't let my teenager even see that guy." And as soon as I prayed that, he says, "Hey, there's a guy right there." I thought, oh, man, you know. And so I said, "Well, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm saved, because I'm probably coming to see you pretty soon," you know. And so we stop right there, and I'm getting out going to talk to this murderer, whoever he is over there, and trying to lead him to you, Lord. And so I get out, and I start over there, and I say, "Howdy, neighbor." He turns around. And do you know that guy was a great, big, giant teddy bear? There wasn't a mean bone in his body that I could tell. And I was scared to death to go talk to him. And the devil does that to you too. Caused you to look on their outward appearance and you decide, oh, I'm not going to talk to that guy. No way, you know. I walked into McDonald's in Lyons, New York a couple of months ago, and there was a lady sitting there. You wouldn't believe it. You would. You probably know. Well, in Madison, you might have seen something like that in Madison, but in most places of the country, you probably, this lady had red hair, but it wasn't natural red hair. I mean, it was red, you know, and she had rings coming out everywhere. I mean, she had them in her nose, she had them in her ear, she had them in her lip. She had rings, and I mean, she had rings everywhere. It was amazing. And then this guy that was sitting there, he had long hair down past his shoulders, and his hair was red, same as hers. And he had rings all over his face. And I thought, man, they must have got a deal on rings. But boy, I thought, goodness gracious, they really looked weird. And I thought, those people don't have a nice bone in their body. I bet nobody talks to them. And I walked over there and I said, hi, folks, how are you guys doing today? And do you know, we had a great conversation, and I was able to invite her to church and him to church and gave him tracts and so on. They were really receptive. Really receptive. I went to Abidjan, Africa, and I know about this jet lag. I used to think that that was stupid, that jet lag, that's just something that they've made up. But I got back from Africa, and I got back from Australia one time, and man, it takes sometimes 4 or 5, 6 days, maybe a week or so to get over the jet lag. If any of you have never been out of the country, you don't understand it. But Brother Weiss and a few others that have been, you traveled some, you know that that is real. But I went to Abidjan, Africa, and visiting with a missionary there and preaching. I've been on several missions trips, and I went to there. And as a missionary and I, we were going down the highway to about 300 miles. We were driving back almost to Liberia, where his works were. And we were going down the road, and people were walking down the road both directions. And all the ladies were carrying stuff on their head. I mean, some of them, 50, 100 pounds of stuff up on their head. You couldn't believe it. And but the men, they weren't carrying nothing. I thought, we ought to bring that idea back to America. In America, the men are supposed to carry everything. Unless some of you backslidden men let your wife carry everything, but the rest of you are supposed to let your, you're supposed to carry. But anyway, we were driving down the road, and I said to the missionary, I said, do you know what? Every one of those people is a soul for whom Jesus died. And brother, the missionary I was with there, he said, that's right, preacher. We got going about 10 miles further down the road, and God convicted my heart. He said, Roger Bottrell, you big hypocrite. You lived in America and seen millions of people drive by you. And you've never said that about all the souls that you've driven by in America. Next time you drive down the road and you see him go by, say, every one of those souls, it's a soul for whom Jesus died. And they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And it may determine on what I say to them or how I act or how I live or how I scream at them whenever they don't stop at the stop sign like they ought to. Road rage. We look on the outward appearance. And we make our decisions. I hired a guy when I was in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, years ago. In 1969, I went there. And this guy calls me on the telephone. His name was Larry Stringfield. You ever hear of Larry Stringfield? Larry Stringfield, I'll tell you who he was in a second. But he came and worked for me. And he worked for me. He said, preacher, I have to spend a year working in a church before I can go out and raise support to go to Africa. And he says, I'll come and work for you for nothing. I thought, man, the price is right. And I said, well, come on, Larry, come on up to Pond du Lac, Wisconsin, and work for me. So he did. And after a year, he said, well, a year's up. He says, I'm going to go to Arizona and marry my sweetheart, and then we're going to go out and raise our support, and then we're going to go to Africa. But the problem was, is Larry Stringfield had a problem. He was very, very heavy. In fact, he was fat. He really was. And I thought, and he, by the way, he went to Arizona and he married a girl that was the same size he was. Very big. And not only that, but he was a little bit feminine in his activities and he was scared of bugs. I mean, if he saw a mouse run across, I mean, that's really, that's how he acted. I thought, you're going to go to Africa? That's stupid. Says, you're going to go out and it's going to take you 4 or 5 years to raise your support because nobody's going to want to support you because they think you're too big to go to Africa. And then when you get over there, as scared as you are of bugs, you're going to see a few of those and you're going to see a black mamba or two. Now, I didn't say a black mama. I said a black mamba. That's a snake over there, and they're one of the most poisonous snakes in the world, and you're gonna hightail it back to America, and you're going to waste all of that money that you raised for support in 4 or 5 years. And so I didn't support him. And so he goes to Arizona, gets married, and he spends 4 years raising his support like I thought he would spend that much time, and then he went to Africa. And after he spent 4 years in Africa, he came back to the United States and he calls me on the phone. He says, Brother Bottrell, can I come by and kind of show you what we've been doing the last 4 years over in Africa? And I said, sure, Larry, come on by. This will be fun. So he comes by, and back then we had slides. We didn't have DVDs like they have today. And I sat in the front row and he shows his slides. And he's showing him out in a little creek in Africa, baptizing souls that he's won to the Lord, and reaching people for Jesus. And his first 4 years over in Africa, he started four works. And I sat in the front row, and I just wept. I said, Roger Bottrell, you're so stupid. You looked at the outward appearance. You didn't look at his heart. And you and I, we need to understand that everybody has a heart and we need to reach people and we need to win people to Christ and forget about what they look like so much. God will change them to look like they ought to after they get saved if you win them to the Lord. But man, I messed up when I didn't support Larry Stringfield. I remember years ago, I went to Fond du Lac. No, I went to... I've been so many places I can't remember where I was. I went to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and I was in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and about the first week I was there, one of the men in my church came to me and he said, hey, Brother Bottrell, my brother lives in town. Could you go with me and try to win him to Christ? I said, sure, Brother Talley, I'd be glad to do that. And then he said, by the way, let me tell you that the last preacher that was here, I asked him to go see my brother too, and all my brother did was slam the door in his face. I said, oh. I said, well, we'll go see him. He says, oh, I need to remind you that the preacher that was before the last preacher, I asked him to go see my brother too, and all my brother did was slam the door in his face. I thought, so you just want to keep the record going, and you want to see him slam the door in my face. I said, okay, we'll go. So we set a date. It was about 2 weeks from then. I didn't know what we were going to do. I thought, well, this all I'm going to do is go to this house, and the guy's going to slam the door in my face. Then we'll go to McDonald's and get an ice cream cone or something. And so I get on my knees in my office, and I say, Lord, we're going to see this guy and we're going to try to lead him to you, but we won't be able to get any words in unless you do some miracle. God, you're going to have to do something or we'll never be able to get the gospel to this guy. God, you got to do something. And I prayed off and on for the next 2 weeks till the date came. And Brother Tally gets in the car, and on the way over there, I said, "Now, Brother Tally, I'll do all the talking. You keep your mouth shut." If you knew Brother Tally, you'd know I needed to say that. And so we get there, and it's a quadruplex. There's two apartments downstairs and two upstairs. He lived on the left-hand side at the top. And so we get out, we go up, we get to the top of the steps, and I reach out to knock on the door, and God does something to me that up until that time in my life, he had never done. I start to knock on the door, and God broke my heart. And tears started running down my face. I knocked on the door, and his brother answered the door, and I couldn't hardly even talk. I said, Mr. Tally, and I just couldn't hardly even get a word out. I said, "We got to talk to you." And he didn't know what to do. He said, "Well, come on in." And so we stepped in the door, and that's further than anybody's ever gotten before. And we went over to the dining room table and sat down. And about 30 minutes later, Brother Tally's brother prayed and asked Jesus into his heart to be his Savior. He said, "Boy, you must be quite a soul winner." "No, no, no, no. I've got quite a Savior. Quite a Savior that broke my heart. I didn't know what to do, but God did that." And was able to lead that man to the Lord, because he that goeth forth and weepeth, what it says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Man, we need to understand that people need to be saved, but they're not going to be saved by you and I being cold-shouldered about it. You and I not even having a soft heart about it. Pray for my Aunt Susie, that we're going to go down there on vacation, and pray that we could witness to her and get her saved. How many tears have you ever shed for Aunt Susie? I'm not going to spend a second praying for your Aunt Susie if you haven't gotten your closet and wept for her. How are you going to get Aunt Susie saved if you don't even care whether she goes to hell or not? Oh, listen. We need to get excited about reaching people for Christ, yes. But we need to spend some time weeping in our closet. "Oh, God, my Uncle Joe is going to go to hell if he doesn't get saved. Oh, Lord, would you get a hold of his heart? Would you do something to him, Lord, that he get saved?" And you be concerned about him. Then you go see him. After you spent that time in your closet praying, and God will do something there in that soul-winning effort that will cause your uncle, whoever it is, to think about it and to maybe even get born again by the blood of Christ. Oh, listen, God can change people's hearts if we just do it God's way. You go through the Bible, you'll find that Andrew, he brought his brother Peter to Christ. I just wonder if Andrew had any compassion when he brought Peter. He was a calloused old fellow. I mean, he wasn't very nice. I mean, if anybody was going to get in trouble of the disciples, it was going to be the Apostle Peter. But Andrew brought him to Christ. How did he do it? Probably the biblical way there. Went forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Philip led the Ethiopian to Christ. Do you know that we forget about the Holy Spirit so much? But God said, "Philip, go down to the way that goes toward Gaza." I don't know whether he ever even went to Gaza or not. But he started out going where God wanted him to go. And he said, "Hey, see that guy sitting in that chariot over there? Get over there and talk to him." The Holy Spirit of God told him to go talk to him. And he goes over there and he leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Why? Because God told him to go talk to him. God ever tell you to go talk to somebody? He has me. In fact, most of the days I'll pray and say, Lord, somebody's looking for you, but I have no idea who it is. Lord, would you lead them by my path or lead me by their path? And help me to be very sensitive to you, to pay attention to you, Lord, so that I'll go talk to the person that's interested in getting saved. And we don't have time, but I can tell you the rest of the day, illustration after illustration of people that God's pointed out, says, hey, that guy standing over there in the corner, get over there and talk to him. I'll just tell you one. I was down in Pocahontas, Arkansas. Didn't have much to do that day. My mother-in-law lived there, and she passed away, and my wife and I were there taking care of things, and I was downtown walking, and there happened to be one of these furniture rental places where you rent furniture. Now, I've never rented a piece of furniture because that's stupid, you know. You go in there and pay all that money for nothing. And so anyway, that's enough of that part of the story. But anyway, I was walked in this furniture store, and I was just kind of looking around, just killing some time. And the Holy Spirit said, see that salesman over there in that corner? Get over there and talk to him. Okay. And I walked over there, and his name was David Schneider. I went and talked to him, and did you know that he gave me his address? And a few days later, I went over to his house to talk to him about Jesus, but he wasn't home, but his 16-year-old son was, so led a 16-year-old son to Christ. And then Saturday came up, and I thought, well, I'm going to go back and see if I can catch him home. So I went back Saturday, and David Schneider was there, but none of his kids were there. He had 7 kids, only 5 of them, four of them were home. The 3 were already grown. And his wife had died of cancer 5 years earlier than that. And so it was just him trying to raise his kids. But he was home, but his kids were not there. So I went in and led David Schneider to Christ. Well, my wife's mother, her home, we'd gotten rid of that, and now we had to get out that day. And so we had packed up from like 5:30 in the morning. We're exhausted. It's in the evening. And had my motor home, which some of you may have seen across the road right there. And had the trailer that we got parked back here. It was all filled full of grandma's stuff. And we're tired. So we get in the car, and she's following in the car. I'm in the RV, and we're getting ready to head out of town. Going down the street, and God says, so you're going to let David Schneider, the rest of his kids, go to hell, huh? You'll probably never be back to Pocahontas anymore. And I said, Lord, I'm tired. And he says, okay, let him go to hell. God convicted my heart, and I got on the little two-way radio that me and my wife communicated with back to the car, and I said, sweetheart, pull in that shopper there, that big shopping grocery store that was closed. And so she pulled in there, and I pulled in, and I said, I got to go see this family before we leave town. So I got in the car and drove over to David Schneider's house and went in. Guess what? They were all home. I thought they only lived there one person at a time before, but now they were all there. And I went in, and a few minutes later, led his other 3 kids to the Lord. And do you know why all 5 of those people got saved? Because I went into that store, and the Holy Spirit of God says, go talk to that guy in that corner over there. And I obeyed the Lord to do that. God ever tell you to do anything? And sometimes you disobey God, and you do something else, and you die. They die and go to hell because you never won them to the Lord. Well, folks, I just want you to know that if you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, you'll be able to win somebody to Christ. He says you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. It doesn't say if you're smart enough. God uses your compassion. He uses his word and uses the compassion. Could we have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? No one looking around a minute. If God's speaking to your heart today,